We are in a series in, I've got the title wrong on your handout. It's Cultivating Gratitude, but I put Cultivating Peace out of habit since we spent 14 weeks in that series. But it's Cultivating Gratitude. The Church as a Community of Lepers Made Whole is the title of today's message, and we will be in Luke chapter 17. So good to see so many of you. Stephen and Ethel, it's been years since you guys moved away and have been, but you're back for apparently for a few months, so that's awesome to see you. Welcome. glad to have you. Luke 17. And we'll be reading verses 11 through 19. The text will be on the screen behind me. Today I've got, mostly I'll be reading from the NIV. There are a few verses that I'm reading from the English Standard Version for clarity maybe in some cases. So if you would read with me, beginning in Luke 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we long to be transformed by your word. We aren't just interested in the quirky details of the text or historical data or information, though any of that can be good and important. We're interested in its transformative power. Why did you give us this text? What were you designing it to work in us? May that work be done in us today. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What did it mean to have leprosy in Jesus' day? What would it mean to be restored from leprosy in Jesus' day? You see, before we understand the joy truly of these 10 men, or the gratitude that it ought to have produced and it did in at least one that we know here, right? We must enter their world. In the scientific world, we know most of what we know about leprosy today because of the work of Dr. Paul Brand. Dr. Brand spent his life working with leprosy patients and famously wrote that pain, far from being the enemy, is a gift. Writing about the gift of pain, Dr. Brand suggested that while most people seek to escape pain, he had spent millions to design a way for lepers to feel pain. "Thank God for pain," he wrote. "I cannot think of a more valuable gift for my leprosy patients." See, for them to be able to feel pain would be everything. The issue is sensitivity, touch. Lepers lose sensation. Having sensation means one can feel pleasure and pain. Can't have one without the other. Without it, we feel neither. But touch is never merely personal, especially when we think of it spiritually. Touch involves other people. Through our sense of touch, we perceive things outside ourselves. Helen Keller showed that even without sight or hearing, the sense of touch can open the world up to somebody. Leprosy attacks the nerves that enable that sensation. Physically, a leper loses sensitivity. And spiritually, leprosy gives us a picture of what happens when we lose sensitivity toward others. When that happens, instead of perfect love, which casts out fear, love morphs into suspicion, fear, withdrawal, causing us to lose community. When Christ restores us, He restores our capacity to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And just as when Jesus healed physical leprosy, when our spiritual leprosy is healed, it comes with the ability to sense both pleasure and pain. We are restored into community, but community will produce both pleasure and pain. But it's good. It's a gift. The pain will require that we draw on the grace of Christ to forgive, to bear with, to be devoted to one another in love. There's a painting by James Christensen called Ten Lepers, which imagines the scene as the lepers are on their way to the priest and have realized that they are healed. Now, you may or may not be able to see this in the painting, but or in that picture of the painting, but you'll see sticks held up, and dangling from the sticks are bells and noise-making things, shells that clang together and various different things to make noise. And if you looked even closer, you'll see that some of them have them on strings dangling from their robes and holding them in their hands on a rope and various different ones. But they all had noisemakers on them. What would they have that for? Well, that, along with shouting, unclean, unclean, wherever they went, was how they alerted people to stay away. They themselves were responsible for keeping themselves separate. They had to protect others from them. Imagine what that would do to your sense of the world, your sense of who you are and what you are in the world, your sense of self. Separation and isolation were their fate. The ten lepers had lost all community. The joy of healing was, in large part, the joy of restoration to community. The joy of salvation in the New Testament also comes with a joy of restoration to community, God's community, His people. In our culture's individualism, this is almost incomprehensible to many. Why would that be a joy? I like being alone. Yet people have a deep loneliness that can only be satisfied with this true community. Today we will explore gratitude, the gratitude and joy that springs from our restoration to the community of God in which we are made whole. Amen. To receive life itself as a gift from God, which we learned in week one, also means that we receive the people of God, the people whom God has put into our lives as gifts from God. We're going to pursue this under three headings. First, Christ makes lepers whole. Thanks be to God. Second, Paul, a leper made whole. And third, the church, a community of lepers made whole. And so let's begin under that first heading. Christ makes lepers whole. Jesus' healing of literal leprosy is a picture of salvation. His healing of literal leprosy is a picture of salvation. Now, not only that, to be sure, Jesus healed physical leprosy just as He healed the blind, the deaf, the mute, the lame. Those physical healings always pointed to something deeper. The salvation which Jesus brings, because it heals our spiritual blindness that we might see Christ. It opens our ears that we might hear and understand God's word. It loosens our tongue that we can praise Him and tell of His wonders. And it sets our feet walking in the paths of peace, doing His will on earth as it is in heaven. Likewise, the salvation which Jesus brings is pictured in His healing of lepers. Leprosy represents a picture of our spiritual condition. Cut off from God and one another. Cut off from God and one another. Jesus healed literal lepers and restored them to the community as a sign that he heals all of us who were spiritual lepers, unable to walk in love with the community of God, and therefore isolated, separated. And he teaches us to love. He restores us to the community of his people, the church. That's capital C, church. The one that exists in heaven's record books and in all time and eternity, but manifests itself in specific locations around the world, in local places where real people meet and talk and touch and know one another. When only one leper returned to give thanks, Jesus asked, "Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" This man was a Samaritan. Now, any Samaritan was hated and despised by the Jews, considered a danger to Jewish purity. So, leprosy or no leprosy, this guy was isolated. If he was, you know, they're on the border, so he would interact with Jewish people quite regularly. He felt an even greater isolation than, say, a Jewish leper would in those communities. And therefore a greater gratitude for restoration to community. The gospel message is that we are all strangers and aliens by nature, but in Christ we've been brought near. And the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down. It's not just some sort of imagined dividing wall of hostility. No, the dividing wall of hostility was very real between Jew and Gentile. It was hatred. It was suspicion. It was, well, you don't know what those people are like. Those people, you know. It is everything that all the human hatred could wrap up in itself. It was and is to this day. The gospel tears that down. Jesus absorbed that in his own body on the tree. Thanks be to God. Not only was Jesus a friend of sinners, he transforms our enemies into friends by transforming us. He transforms our enemies into our friends by transforming us. You say, "I'd like him to transform my enemies." Yeah, that's not going to really help until he transforms you. Now, he'll be working on them, but that's between him and them. You got to do the work between you and Jesus. Why do we need cleansing of spiritual leprosy? I mean, we as a church, yes, but we as a culture, the modern culture, we need healing of spiritual leprosy. And we need it in the church because, like it or not, we swim in our culture. We may come into the church, but we've got to renew our minds in order to not be conformed to the world. But until our minds are renewed, we tend to be conformed to the same spiritual leprosy that the world has. Nowhere is the need for healing from spiritual leprosy more visible today than in our cultural epidemic of loneliness. We see loneliness both in those who feel its ache and even in those who insist they don't want deep relationships. Because of the rebellion, that's when Adam and Eve, commonly called the fall, but believe me, that was no trip and fall. That was outright rejection of God's ways. But because of the rebellion, our sensitivity to others has been dulled, which feeds our individualism. Modern sociologists assert that the modern world is suffering profoundly from a loss of friendship and its resulting loneliness. After years of studies indicating that isolation and loneliness were major contributors to the mental and physical disease and rising suicide rates, Japan appointed a new cabinet position in 2021 to address the problem. Minister of Loneliness. Now, maybe that sounds funny to our ears, but their recognition and their efforts to do something about it are very praiseworthy. But human loneliness is ultimately healed in one place, the community God forms through Christ, through the cross. Because only the cross contains the morality necessary, the ethic necessary for true community. There is no other path to it. Today, many people look to tightly curated friend groups. You know, this is our friend group. We got our friend group to fill their need for community. And believe me, friendships are a gift. But friendships built only on shared interests cannot replace the community that Christ creates, where enemies become family and strangers become brothers and sisters. That's a whole nother ballgame. The gospel doesn't merely unite us to our friends. It unites us to people we might never choose as friends. The gospel makes friends of enemies. Amen? Now we see hints of this in the Old Testament as well. Psalm 68, verse 6, God sets the lonely in families. Psalm 87, the whole psalm gives a stunning vision of how God restores outsiders to community. God, it says, registers people from Egypt, called Rahab in the psalm, because Rahab was the dragon in the river, in this case the Red Sea, representative of what was on the other side of that sea that held them in bondage. But Egypt, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush are all mentioned, and people from those places are registered as if they were born in Zion, the city of God. Outsiders become insiders. Strangers become citizens. The unclean become family. It's a picture of what Christ does when he restores spiritual lepers to the community of God. Zion was a literal place, but in the Psalms and later in the prophets, it becomes synonymous with God's people. How do all these foreigners become citizens of the kingdom? Well, as Robert Alter, Jewish commentator on the Psalms, puts it, quote, all who come up to Zion to acclaim God's kingship there are considered to be reborn in Zion. Maybe he was onto something there. God's mission is one that seeks and saves the lost, the lepers, who have been separated from community, and restores them into the city he loves. The whole world is filled with lepers whom Christ is willing to make clean again. Amen. And keep in mind, again, the point of healing, cleansing a leper is not just so that he's clean. The point of cleansing a leper is that being clean, he can now be restored to community. We can't stop at, oh, he's clean, as if that was the end goal in mind. The point of our salvation is that Christ would cleanse us of our sin. But again, that's not the end. That's but the beginning. Now that we have been cleansed, we can be restored into the community of God. Amen? Christ makes lepers whole. He restores them to a community they never imagined they could belong to, and giving them the sensitivity, the compassion, the kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience required for community. In Paul, we have a great example of someone who, like the Samaritan leper, returned to give thanks to God through Christ for restoring him to community. And let's look at that under the second heading, Paul, a leper made whole. Well, you might not think of Paul as a leper who was made whole, but I actually think he was, and let me explain why. Paul gives us a vivid example of someone who discovered that he had been a spiritual leper, far outside the community of God, and who lived in overflowing gratitude for being restored to the community of God. First, we need to see that he was a leper. So let's go to Acts chapter 9. This is following the story of the Damascus Road experience. And then he arrives in Damascus, and Ananias is met in a vision by the Lord, and we pick up there. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, that would be you, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Listen to Ananias' response. Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Put it in simpler terms. To Ananias, Paul was unclean, dangerous, and untouchable. I'm not going anywhere near him. That's dangerous to me. It's a no contact, please, kind of situation. But Jesus had already made him whole, and Ananias was about to discover it. As a Pharisee, Paul was unclean, dangerous, untouchable. I'm sorry, I jumped back up a line. As a Pharisee, Paul was zealous, rather, for the things of God, but did not have the feeling of the heart of God. He was zealous for God's righteousness, but he didn't have the heart of God. Full of zeal, but lacking compassion for the lowly. That is one form of spiritual leprosy. Zeal without mercy, passion without compassion. Christ changed that in him. And it's impossible to miss that Paul's salvation on that Damascus road resulted in the overflowing joy of restoration to community. One of the first places to look is found in the epistles. Now let's just walk through some of those. To Corinth, I always thank my God for you. To Ephesus, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. To Philippi, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. To Colossae, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. To Thessalonica, we always thank God for all of you continually mention you in our prayers. And again to the Thessalonians, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so. Over and over again, in almost every letter, Galatians being a big exception, Paul overflows with gratitude for God's people. And even to a church he had never met, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith has been reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Do you hear his longing for that restoration to community, or in this case, the very first beginning of it? But it had already begun in his heart when he heard about their faith. But then in Acts 28, we get to see what happens when Paul meets the Roman church for the very first time. Watch this. He's come to Rome, or he's coming to Rome by prisoner transport. After storms, shipwreck, snake bite, and months of hardship, he finally reached Italy. And when the believers in Rome heard he was coming, they didn't wait for him to arrive. They walked miles down the road to meet him. Listen to how Luke describes this scene. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Or literally, Paul thanked God and received courage. Wow. What a statement. I mean, Paul, it could have read, if it were me, for instance, supposing I'd even made it that far. I mean, you know, the snake bite might have done me in. But regardless, had I made it there, it might have said, at the sight of them, Paul collapsed, or Jerry in this case collapsed, because he was so exhausted, and finally somebody could carry him in. You know. But no. They come out. Of course, the best place to meet is always at the tavern, so they meet him there. I guess. I mean, that's what it says. Three taverns. And at the sight of these people, these saints from Rome, Paul thanked God and received courage. Did you know that simply seeing the people of God can give you courage when Christ has healed you of your spiritual leprosy? Now, to be clear, you might say, yeah, that was Paul and he lived in some other world. No. Paul was not immune to church hurt. I mean, just a simple read of the New Testament, Paul's letters, You get a really clear sense that he understood church hurt. And I know many of us have experienced church hurt. I have too, by the way. You know, pastors get church hurt too. Yeah. It's not just the other people, but yeah. So I get it. For some, maybe this message about gratitude for God's people might feel maybe a bit heavy or unrealistic. But I understand. Paul understood. In relationships, there's always misunderstanding, opposition, abandonment, rejection, and disappointment. Those things are going to occur. And a quick read of Paul's letters reveals that he was familiar with those things. So how could he be so filled with joy in the people of God that he overflowed with thanksgiving? I suspect it had something to do with how he understood himself. Right? On the Damascus Road, Paul experienced a theophany, a vision of God, a divine appearance like those Abraham or Moses might have received. And when he asked, as any faithful Jew would, for the name of the one speaking, he heard words he never imagined he would hear. I would imagine that he might be suspecting that he's about to be commended for being such a faithful servant of God. And he was going to hear some great name from God that would be a badge of honor for him. It's not what he heard. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And in that moment, Paul realized that he'd been the outsider, not the insider. He had been the spiritual leper, the chief of sinners, opposing the very God he thought he was serving. So yeah, Paul had been restored to having true spiritual sensitivity, the heart of God, and he was willing to take the pain with the pleasure. Gladly. But what about us? Do we recognize Jesus' desire to restore us from spiritual leprosy? Do we return joyfully giving thanks to Jesus for our restoration to his community, the church? Do we have the same joy Paul had when we greet one another? And that leads to our third heading, the church as a community of lepers made whole. To greater or lesser degrees, many believers in Jesus have been healed of their leprosy, but continue living isolated and away from the community of God. I mean, can you imagine those 10 lepers on their way to the priest, they get healed. And they're, oh, that's interesting. But then they go to the priest, they show themselves, and they just go back to their leper colony and just continue living there as if nothing had changed, isolated from the community. There are many in the church that have been like that. Ebbs and flows in their life, maybe more so or less so at different times. Moving back into the community of God requires a renewing of the mind so that we are no longer conformed to the pattern of this world. A renewed mind like Paul's sees the joy of restoration to the community of God and overflows with thanksgiving. Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood the gift that God has given us in one another. Listen to what he wrote. It is easily forgotten that the community of Christians is a gift of grace from the kingdom of God. A gift that can be taken from us any day. That the time still separating us from the most profound loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let those who until now have had the privilege of living a Christian life together with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of their hearts. Let them thank God on their knees and realize it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are still permitted to live in the community of Christians today. Now, you might think that he wrote that after he was put in prison. But no. At least a few years prior to being put in prison. In life together. He wrote those words before he had been arrested. Before that was even on his horizon. He saw the value of Christ's community before it was taken away from him. He saw it as a gift. And then later in prison, he learned what it meant to have the community of Christ taken from him. He longed for it then. Amen? Do we live as if life is gift, including the people God has placed in our lives? Do we receive one another as grace, as gifts given to us for our joy and formation? Again, you always have to put the footnote in for, you know, somebody saying, do you mean, well, here, no, I don't mean, okay. I'm not talking about abusive people. I'm not talking about people that are doing harm to you. Okay, get away from that. But there are a lot of people who will hurt you that have no intention to harm you. Because they're humans. That's what I'm talking about. The stuff of church life. Okay? Now back off my footnote, back to this sermon. Do we receive one another as grace, as gifts given to us for our joy and our formation, our conformity into the image of Christ? We need to see the gift of God's little ones. In Matthew's gospel, one of the favorite terms for disciples is little ones. And of course, we encounter the least in Matthew 25, whatever you do for the least of these, which is in line with the little ones. Jesus tells us that how we treat the little ones, the least, the overlooked, the inconvenient, is one of the clearest indicators of whether we see and know him. Can we see little ones who may sometimes be needy, inconvenient, or difficult as gifts of Christ? James K.A. Smith describes the church as a deeply communal endeavor where God shapes us, forms us, we could say, shapes us into a peculiar people. He says, quote, others, even those we disagree with, are gifts given to us by God to mold us and reshape us. Shape or reshape, puts the re in parentheses. Community groups are one of those places this happens most powerfully. Every community group has little ones. People who carry wounds, needs, weaknesses, or quirks. People who need Jesus to touch them and heal them of their own spiritual leprosy. And often Jesus will touch them through us, even as he touches us through them. Do you thank God for the people who call you out of your comfort zone? In my over 26 years of pastoring this church, some of the greatest gifts God has given us were in the form of Keith, a man with Down syndrome, Marianne, a woman with cerebral palsy, and another was a dear sister who wrestled with schizophrenia for much of her life. Others came with financial needs at times when we wondered how we could possibly help. Yet each of them shaped us, softened us, and healed parts of us that we didn't even know were diseased. Who are the gifts that God has put into your life to heal you from your spiritual leprosy, your isolation, your self-protection, your fears? Who are the gifts that God has put into your life to heal you from that which isolates you from community? To cure your leprosy? So we cultivate a gratitude that receives all of life as gift, including the people God has placed in our lives. Amen? We read from Bonhoeffer a moment ago, when he said, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are still permitted to live in the community of Christians today. We have the gift. We can do that. We have the community. We have one another. The danger is not lacking the gift. The danger is in never seeing it for the gift that it is. The danger is forgetting that it is a gift. That we take it for granted and stop seeing the people around us as gifts to be thanking God for. Let's see the gift. Let's look around and see the gift. By the way, it strikes me, if I could have Dustin, maybe somebody let Zach know, we're ending a little earlier, and so he's not back. But, oh, you already told him? Okay. You got messaging going on. That's great. Awesome. It's, sometimes you just have those moments like, where's Zach? Let's see this gift of God's community. Let's not forget it. Let's be like the Samaritan leper and fall at Jesus' feet with thanksgiving, like Paul did. Let's receive one another with joy. Let's walk into our community groups and into one another's lives with gratitude. It's grace, nothing but grace, that we are still permitted to live in the community of Christians today. People God puts in our lives are not obstacles, but gifts. Not annoyances, but gifts. Not inconveniences, gifts. The little ones are gifts. The needy ones are gifts. The difficult, gifts. The stranger, the outsider, the socially awkward, the hurting, the slow to change, gifts. For Christ has made us whole. And he is still healing us through one another. It's not just that we are gifts to them. They are gifts to us. It's not uncommon. And I get it. There's a place for it, to be sure. A lot of place for it. But oftentimes people are, I want to find a small group where we just study the Bible. I'm not really just like getting together and hanging out and getting to know one another. Well, that's good. I mean, but I'm not sure that the church in America or St. Petersburg or at Gulf Coast, for that matter, is suffering primarily from a lack of knowledge. I'm wondering if putting into practice is the higher priority. So maybe having a context where we aren't learning more as much as we are engaging people in the reality of their lives and all their littleness as little ones might not do more for our spiritual maturity. Just saying. We don't know how long we're going to have this community, but let's not waste it by grumbling about one another or withdrawing from one another or merely tolerating one another. Let's cultivate a gratitude that receives all of life as gift, including the people God has placed in our lives. Like the one leper, returning to Jesus with thanksgiving for how his salvation has restored us to the community of God. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, make it so. Lord, ignite in our hearts a passion, a zeal for your people, for your city. Amen and amen. Let's stand.